Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. New Testament, if you've been with us in our study of Acts, it's actually the very next page, Acts Romans. When our children were somewhat younger, we had quite a few summers where we went camping and had some great memories. Wyalusing, Pottawatomie, the Dells, and state parks, that kind of thing. And it's quite a, you who camp, you know what's involved, but get the big van and put all the food and tent, and the last couple of years we were pulling a trailer with bikes and everything like that, and we had some great times, we had some great memories, except for the last one. The last time we went camping, we were all set up for going most of the week and, pull everything out, set it all up, and have a great evening and wake up to rain. Yeah, rain. I mean real rain. And so instead of breakfast around the campfire, we load them all up and go into town and have breakfast at McDonald's and think through, how much rain really is coming. And we go back to the camp and we just folded all up wet and came home. And that was the last time we went camping. Isn't that sad? Life has bigger disappointments than ending an era of camping. Because sometimes the disappointments have to do with things that matter more and last longer. It's about our marriage. It's about our career. It's about our finances. It's about maybe our children. About our ministry, maybe hopes and plans of how God is going to use us. And it didn't work out. And we're facing disappointments. We want to think about disappointments this morning. We want to think about it in terms of what does it do to us? What does it do specifically to our view of God? Does it actually mar our view of God when we are disappointed that things didn't go by the script that we had so almost expected, maybe as newer believers in Christ, and this was going to be great? What do we do with disappointments, small or big? Actually, the disappointment we look at in Paul's life today is one of those smaller things. This wasn't the big thing. There were big things involved, but it has to do with his desire that he had throughout his ministry to go to Rome. We've just finished our study of the book of Acts, as you know, and he wanted to go to Rome. So we're gonna take a look at that in Romans today, but I want to kind of catch us up and get a historical overview of where we have just come from and where we find ourselves after having completed Acts. So here's a little bit of a broad summary. The church began, really, Acts 2. Acts is so much the story of the church, of which we are a part 2,000 years later. It began on the day of Pentecost. It takes place mostly in Jerusalem in those early chapters. Paul, the apostle, comes to faith in Christ a few years later, Acts 9. And then there's these series of missionary trips he takes through really the then-known world within the Roman Empire, around much of the Mediterranean, and planting churches over and over, and we've followed those journeys. And then, he's going to go to Rome, and the way he gets to Rome, as you know, if you've been with us, is as a prisoner, and that, chapters 22 to 28, the end of the book of Acts, is all about him going to Rome as a prisoner. During these years, he wrote a number of books that we have in our scriptures today, and We mentioned briefly last week that the book of Acts does not complete the story or the history of the New Testament church. It ends with Paul in prison, it says, for 2 years. It's kind of like the end. But that's not the end. And we find that there are places and events in the books of Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy referred to that obviously happen after that. So he does get out of prison that time. And then eventually his life ends. There's later trips, another imprisonment. The scriptures don't tell about his death, but of course, we have kind of an idea from history about when that took place. The next several weeks, we're going to kind of wrap up this series of our study of the church with this. And so I just want to kind of give you a preview. Today we're going to think about the issue about this trip to Rome. Next week, we want to look at what are called the prison epistles, what the books he wrote while he was in prison, those 2 years that you find in the book of Acts, perhaps some special emphasis on that little book of Philemon, and then to take a look at those later trips and events afterwards. Today, we're looking at the issue in Romans, and the first of three principles I want us to think about is this one. Our direction may not be God's plan. Can you imagine that? Our direction, where we think we're going, just might not be God's plan. He allows detours, interruptions, stalls, changes, repairs. He allows a lot of things, and we all kind of know that happens. But when it happens, it's like we narrow our eyes many times and go, why didn't God endorse our plan? It was such a good plan. Paul even faced some of this, and in Romans 1, it's this simple thing that he wanted to come to Rome. Pick it up in verse 9. Keep in mind, by the way, as we looked at this last slide, when he is writing, Romans is about 56-57 A.D. End of the book of Acts, when he starts, the prison term is about 60 A.D. So there's like a three, it's about there. So he's writing in 56-57. God, who I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers all the time. And I pray, that's what he's praying for, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. At long last. That whatever this phrase means, it means it's been quite a few years he has been wanting to get to Rome. The church in Rome was one that was unique and attractive to Paul, because he didn't start it. He's never been there. He's not been a part of it. He's just anxious. He's heard about it. He wants to get there. And he has, and he's prayed about going there. I pray that now it's going to happen. Okay, now, finally, now it's going to happen. There's a number of reasons why we think that our plan is God's will. And one of them is we've prayed about it. We've prayed for it. I mean, in other words, this is something that's been with us and God. We've prayed that this might happen, and in fact, we have good motives. We're trying to serve Him, maybe. It's something that's good. We know scripturally, whatever. We're not talking about God disturbing our plans to rob a bank here. We're talking about things that we want to do that are right. And we already have it planned. I mean, we have this thing all figured out, and most importantly, maybe, we have a heart set on it. This is emotionally what we want to see in our work, family, ministry, whatever it might be. It's interesting that Paul faced exactly these issues that we can identify with, and we find them in these verses. The first is that he indeed had prayed about it, and now he says, at long last, it's going to happen, 56, 57 A.D. So here we are. He says, yep, I've been thinking about it a long time, 8 years, 10 years maybe. I want to get there. What he didn't know is that it wasn't going to happen now. It's going to be another 3 years before he would actually be there. Little did he know, as he writes this in Romans, that when he gets to Jerusalem, there will be attempts on his life. He will be arrested. He will be whisked away just to save his life to prison in Caesarea, where he will languish for some 2 years. He didn't know how long it would be. It was like the most worthless moment of his life, not moment, but season of his life, going, what, Lord, am I doing here in prison in Caesarea? Will I ever get out? Nobody even wants to hear my case. Eventually, he's going to appeal to Caesar, have another chance. He's going to Rome by ship. We've followed that that wasn't a pleasant journey. There's a shipwreck, and when he finally does survive both the shipwreck and a couple of more attempts on his life in the ship, he gets to Malta, where a poisonous snake bites him. Do you have series of things like that happen to you? You had these great plans about going or doing or being something, and it's like everything seems to go wrong. We had this idea that, you know, we're going to go to this school and then get this training, get this almost perfect job and meet this almost perfect person, to have this almost perfect family, to, you know, and then get saved and go to this almost perfect church, and then going to have an almost perfect ministry, and who says we're not optimists? I mean, we expect it to work out. A guy named Daniel Borstein, writing in a book called The Image, makes a comment about Americans specifically. He says, we expect anything and everything. We expect compact cars that are spacious, luxurious cars that are economical. We expect to be both active and reflective. We expect to eat well and stay thin, to be constantly on the move and more neighborly, to go to a church of our choice and yet feel its guiding power over us. We expect to both revere God and to be God. Never have people been more masters of their environment. Never has a people felt more deceived and disappointed. For never has a people expected so much more than the world could offer. We have pretty high expectations of how life should go. If we've anointed it by praying for it, doesn't it have to happen? Paul prayed, I want to get to Rome. I figure that now it's going to happen. Why? His motives were good, verse 11. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That's good. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That's good. End of verse 13. In order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I had among the Gentiles. That's good. Verse 15. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you at Rome. It's all good. His motives were to strengthen, encourage, evangelize, and teach the believers at Rome. It just doesn't get any better than his reasons for his ministry. Couldn't fault him for trying either. First part of verse 13 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you. I intended, I planned, I had it all figured out, but have been prevented from doing so until now. Planning is great. Many things fail in the body of Christ for lack of planning. But sometimes when we've planned, God changes our plan. Must be about 20 years ago that I planned a missions trip. Myself and missions committee chairman at the time, we were going to go to South America. We're going to go see the Edmonds in Colombia, going to see the Keefs in Paraguay. It's kind of my baby and planning it, and so I was putting this together, had church funds approved and borders in favor, and made contact with the missionaries, what we're going to do, what day is going to be there, flight plan. We had done everything except buy the tickets. And some of you are thinking, have you been to South America? Sit? No, I haven't. Because the plans fell through. I remember the board meeting we had in Fredonia where we decided you shouldn't go, Sit. Changed their mind because, well, actually the reason was because that's when some missionaries were taken hostage in Colombia. We're going to kind of be in that area in the FARC, you know, that terrorist thing. I was disappointed. I kind of thought I could still go. But I didn't. I mean, for one thing, I'm under the spiritual leadership of the board, and it became clear it was not God's will. Okay, it's not a big deal. I'm not bitter, no. It wasn't God's will. I had it planned. I don't think that was the problem. What is it that you're disappointed about that did not work out, even though it was good, even though it was godly, and it didn't work out? And we just kind of thought, because we prayed about it, we planned it well, that God was just running for his rubber stamp as we prayed. Motives were good, had a plan. And then verse 15, you see Paul's personal, emotional investment in this thing. I was eager to do it. This was going to be great. Had his heart set on it, not knowing it would be some 3 years, not knowing that when he did get to Rome, it would not be as an apostle, but as a prisoner. Yet, Paul is not bitter. He's not bitter here, and when we find him in prison and writing those epistles, he's not bitter. What is it about Paul that enabled him to live with these disappointments, setbacks, changes, God turning things upside down, and yet, almost, it seems, not miss a beat spiritually? I want to show you a principle. It's kind of complicated. Read it slowly. The principle is, I'm not God. I think Paul really bought into that. This principle is actually part of some materials that some of us at church staff has been using, and I'd like to make available to anybody that wants to look at some of this stuff. It's called the SALT materials. This is book one, lesson one. We got to get this first. I am not God. Here's a diagram that BCLI uses for this. God created all things. We're creationists, right?
Yeah.
Got to tackle that evolution thing. But it's bigger than just we know the truth. If he created all things, then these things are true. He has the power to control, and he alone. And he alone has the right to judge. Use the word criticize if you want. He alone deserves all praise, compliments. Okay, yeah. The problem is, that's exactly what we want. We try to control. We want to judge. We want the attaboys. You know what got the first sin going was that Satan wanted the same things. He wanted control. He wanted praise. And he comes alongside Eve and says, you know, if you eat this, you'll be like God. Oh, that would be good, right? No, actually, it'd be terrible. You know, we would be in control. We would be receiving praise. But yet, we have that thirst for that. How did Paul submit to this? How did he get to the place where he could accept all that? It was through his understanding of Jesus Christ. Because when you think about Jesus' earthly life, though he was God, he did not try to control. He allowed himself to be spit on, reviled. 1 Peter 2 talks about how though he went through all this stuff, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to the Father. He even said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. He eventually will be the judge, but he submitted to that. And he didn't come even on earth for the praise himself, but the praise went to God, and he humbled himself instead. That has to be God's priority in our life, is to make sure that we understand and become like Christ, not controlling, not judging, not requiring the credit. Wouldn't this perhaps be the way we could live a truly satisfied life? Because we relinquished all this. Wouldn't this be the resolution to conflicts between believers, be in marriage, church, or conflicts at work or neighborhood even, if we could let go trying to control, manipulate one another, jockeying for who gets the credit, no longer living in judgment, critical of others, we'd sleep well, we'd be more patient. You know, it really is a crucial, foundational answer. And it'll handle those disappointments that we will face when God changes our plans. Go to chapter 15 of Romans, where he picks up some of this personal story about Rome. After having given us this incredible treatise of salvation, he picks up his personal plans. And we discover the principle related, secondly, is that God's purposes, God's best purposes, are better than our good plans. God's best purposes better than our good plans. Pretty hard for us to give up our good plans. We've invested a lot in them, and hard to let go of emotionally. But he's describing to them, verse 18, what Christ has accomplished through me. He understands it was Christ that did it through him. So he's not bragging, he's just saying, look at what God has accomplished. Pick it up in the middle of verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He said, I understand I was called to a unique ministry. And he even quotes a verse from Isaiah in verse 21 that says about those who haven't heard, haven't understood. And now verse 22, this is amazing. We often don't understand why disappointments, changes come to our plans. Paul actually was getting a glimpse while on earth, I think because he had adopted this mentality that I'm trusting God's control, judgment, and deserving of praise. I'm starting to see some of the reasons. Here it is, verse 22. This is why I have been hindered from coming to you. He says, I'm starting to get it. Referring to the previous verses, he says, I needed to be hindered from going to Rome when I wanted to because there were other ministry priorities that God had for me. I was supposed to take the gospel where it was not known. Rome already knew the gospel. As much as I wanted to go there, it didn't fit God's main purpose for me. So this delay is for that reason. It doesn't seem that the delay or hindrances were enemies that kept him from going. It wasn't lack of funds that he wasn't able to go. It wasn't because of sickness he couldn't go. Paul actually chose not to go because he understood God's priority in his life. And he understood that that priority created redirection that, no, you can't do what you want to do. You're going to do what God wants you to do. Because you can't do it all, Paul. God deals with us in time, and so there must be priorities. I came across an article this week written by a secular feminist who is bemoaning her own movement, which she says has for decades been teaching women, you can have it all. She says, actually, you can't. You can't do, you know, give 100% to your career, 100% to your family, 100% to social life. You just can't. I think we all kind of get that. Paul had to get it that he could not fulfill his main ministry if he did all the things he actually wanted to do. It's a man's thing too. We're career, family, hobbies, ministry. How are we going to balance that and make sure we focus on our main purposes? Let's start with thinking, well, I'm not God, so I can't necessarily go with my gut. Because my gut will probably follow my feelings. My feelings may be unreliable. I would do what I want to do. I would do what brings me the most, you know, something. What does God want me to do? Quote I have taped on my desk is that a time crunch results because we battle with God over how our time is going to be spent. But God has given me sufficient amount of time to do all that He has planned for my life. I know it's kind of like an obvious statement. It helps me. Okay? This is not a true time crunch. This is a matter of sorting out, God, what do you want me to do? Paul could not abandon Illyricum for the dazzling metropolitan city of Rome because of the main purposes he had. So he began to see why the delay enabled him to achieve his unique and primary ministry. The delay, we've noted this before in Acts, the delay is also what motivated him humanly to write the book of Romans. If he'd have gone there, he wouldn't have written the book of Romans. And what would the body of Christ be without the book of Romans? But God held him back, so he wrote the letter. So not just Rome would hear it verbally, but we would 2,000 years later be benefiting from everything written in that amazing book. So that had to do with beginning to see God's purpose in past disappointments. Little did he know, as we said, there were looming disappointments. And it's a little bit humorous, knowing the rest of the story, to read then in verse 23 here. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for so many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. That was his plan. That's future plan, right? But we've read Acts 22-28, which happened after this. I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to enjoy your company. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. That was that bringing of the financial offering. We'll mention that more later. Verse 28, So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they've received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. He's anticipating a great time. Jump to verse 31. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, and that my service in Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed. Can't you just picture what he's picturing? This is going to be an amazing, like, grand finale in a way, not really the end yet, but boy, this is going to be so fun to come to you in Rome. I can just picture him thinking of the house churches he's going to visit and kind of go around, tell them how God's been working in other areas of the empire, and maybe get invited to some of the synagogues and potluck meals, roasted lamb and herbs and vegetables, and just relishing in the fellowship and the joy and the refreshment. But we know it was 3 years later he got to Rome, not in joy and refreshment, but in chains. And we don't even know if he ever got to Spain. We'll think about that a little more in another time. He wasn't just an idealist. It was a good plan. Nothing wrong with it. But God changed his plan. In here, it seems there's also some unanswered prayer, the last part, about being rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. In some senses, as we read the rest of the story, we know he was rescued because, I mean, things really blew up when he got to Jerusalem, Acts 22, 23, and it didn't go. But he was rescued. They were about to flog him, and he mentioned the Roman citizenship thing and got spared from that. And they had a plot to kill him, and they whisked him away to Caesarea. So he was rescued and sat in prison day after day, month after month, not knowing if, am I going to die here? How long is this going to be? And what about the service being acceptable to the saints? If you read through the epistles, especially in Corinthians, there's this big section, chapters 8 and 9, about the gathering the money that Paul had intended would link together the Gentile churches who were gathering money to send for the famine and issues down there in Jerusalem, and by them giving money, you know how you give money to somebody, your hearts are kind of linked to them, and you kind of have this connection, and, oh man, I want to pull Jews and Gentiles together. A great plan. And he invested a lot of years and teaching into gathering this money. And then he gets down to Jerusalem, and you read the book of Acts when he arrived in Jerusalem, there is no mention of that gift except one time when Paul was later telling Felix, he says, and then I brought the gift. But Luke doesn't even record him arriving at this gift. He was, the word acceptable, where he says here, verse 31, that it might be acceptable, it means pleasing. He said, I just can't wait to see the look on their faces. They're going to be so excited how people, believers who are Gentiles, are helping them. When he arrived in Jerusalem, you know what he found instead? There was this huge controversy. Are you for Paul or against him? And the Jewish Christians, many of them, had bought into the rumors that Paul was against the law, and he walked into a firestorm instead of this grand appreciation of his great gift that he had pulled together. It's really hard to not be appreciated for your genuine ministry for Christ on behalf of others. Work, serve, give, and give, and give, and then be just criticized for it. So in many ways, some of these prayers were unanswered. There wasn't the joy and refreshment that he had hoped for when he got there. Turn to Philippians 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 1. One of those four letters he wrote from prison during those 2 years when all the plans had fallen apart, instead of going house to house, joy and refreshment. Here's what we read. Final principle. Submitting to God's plans has a greater cost, but also a greater outcome. Submitting ourselves to the way God rearranges our life has a greater cost, but it'll have a greater outcome. Verse 12, chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, So he's in prison. He's chained, it says in Acts 28, to a guard, writing to a church in Philippi that he wishes he could go and visit, but he can't. So he's writing. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, so he's thinking back to this scenario we've just thought through. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What was Paul's driving passion in life? Advance the gospel. And it worked. As a result, here's how. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He says, I just never thought of it as a mission field, but every 8 hours or so, they change guards on me. And we don't just talk about the weather. We talk about Christ. So the whole palace guard knows. Never knew that was going to be my mission field. God changes plans for good reasons, doesn't he? And here's another one, he says. Here's the other reason. Because, verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Brothers where? Brothers in Rome. What do you suppose he really had meant in Romans 1 when he says, I want to go there, strengthen, encourage them, building them up? What he meant to do was go there and encourage, exhort them to share the gospel more courageously and fearlessly. I'm pretty sure that's what would have been his point. But instead of exhorting them, he showed them how to be a missionary in every adverse circumstance you could ever imagine, like being chained to a guard, waiting for trial. He says, I guess it worked out better than I had ever thought. God's advancing the gospel in my personal ministry. He's advancing the gospel in my influence on others. It's really amazing how God's working this thing out. We're going to study later the book of Philemon, and it's in prison. He met a guy, a slave named Onesimus. That would have an impact when he sent him back to his owner, Philemon. And then, again, we just need to mention that if he had not been in prison, he wouldn't have written Philippians and Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians. Pastor Jim wouldn't have a study going in Ephesians right now if it hadn't been for this. Submitting to God's plan has a greater cost, but it's also got a greater outcome. We have great expectations. Marketing specialist Bill Bryson was writing. He does marketing around the world, and he's writing about it. And he was comparing Britons to Americans, picking on Americans a little bit here. But he says in Great Britain, he says when you market a cold remedy, he says you show the before, you got this guy, you know, all stuffed up and laying in bed, and then he takes the medicine, and the after is the guy is still in PJs, but he's feeling better. Okay? He can't go out and do everything, but he's feeling better. He says, in America, you don't do it that way. In America, you show the same before, but the after, the guy's in a bowling alley having just the greatest time of his life because of this cold remedy. We have high expectations. I think we've got to understand a little bit of our culture. And we carry it into our whole lives that you can have everything you want to have. You can be everything you want to be. And we carry it into our spiritual life and our ministry life and everything else. It's all going to be... And it's not. And God can change our plans. Priscilla's mom dreamed of being a missionary when she was young. Instead, she lived on a small farm in Kansas and never became a missionary. She just raised a bunch of them. Raised a bunch of grandkids who are missions-minded and number them in full-time missions. And then in retirement, she and her husband went and spent 10 years volunteering at Wycliffe headquarters in North Carolina. Plans are completely changed, but turned out better that way, really. Will we accept? Will we trust God more? When He changes our plan, when He shows us how we need to change our plans for His, will we trust Him more? Or will we trust Him less? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be those who trust You more. We want to be those who are soft and flexible to the ways You change our plans. To believe that because You're in control, You will change us through those adjustments that we are forced to make. And may we not walk away sulking because of what didn't turn out the way we envisioned it, but that we would look to You expectantly for what You would do with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.